One of our sons is from Mexico, and he always talks about his people. That's the first thought when it came to my mind, is it's good to be with my people. Believers in Jesus Christ. And we're incredibly privileged in this part of the world. We can meet freely. We have the Word of God available in our hands. And I appreciate Kyle's admonition. We guard ourselves against slipping into complacency. Because we're certainly in a atmosphere, a place in the world where I think that's one of our enemy's greatest tactics. And so we come today to celebrate. And we can only celebrate if we know Jesus. Good Friday isn't a day for unbelievers. They don't understand it. They don't get it. How could there be anything good about someone being tortured, mocked, criticized, beaten, humiliated, and then to die? How could there be anything good about that? But for you and for me, He died. He not only died, but He left everything in glory. He gave it all up. And He not only came down, which was humbling in itself, but He came down and He died. He died so that you and I could live. And we've wrapped up Good Friday. And it amazes me. Maybe it's because I'm a slow learner. But to be able to read His Word and to read over the account of the crucifixion again and again and again and again and again and find something, I'm not going to say new, but new to me, again and again and again. And if you have your Bibles with you and you want to turn to Mark chapter 15, we're just going to read from 33 down to 38. And we'll just talk briefly a little bit about the amazing account of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, who came down to purchase eternal life for you and for me, to cleanse us, to redeem us, and to make us one of His own. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." But Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful, Father, how you, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, guided men to write these words. Father, that we would have an accurate account of what took place some 2,000 years ago. changed this world, transformed it. And so today, Father, we ask once again that you would change our hearts, that you would transform them, and Father, that we would appreciate afresh and anew how great your love is for us. We sang about this incredible exchange. Father, we can't describe it with words, but I pray that our hearts, I pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts would speak loudly. And though we can't put words to it sometimes, Father, may our love for you, our adoration, our submission be evident in us and through us, that we might be faithful and good witnesses of the incredible love of our Savior and Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm thankful that he's given us a number of different accounts from Matthew and Mark, very similar. Luke and John, different perspective on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But Matthew and Mark are quite similar. And again, I mentioned that I'm amazed at how we read the Word of God. That some things that we've read over and over and over again just grab our attention. And as I was reading this account again in Mark, there's so many characters that were a part of this incredible event. Simon, who carried the cross, the soldiers, the women who watched from afar off, John, the disciple, the chief priests, the Pharisees. As I was reading in verse 31, well, let's back up. Verse 26 of chapter 15. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of Kings, the King of the Jews, they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel,'" and this is what caught my attention, "'come down from the cross that we may see and believe.'" Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. The chief priests and the Pharisees said, "Let's see him come down, that we may see and believe." My first thought was, why didn't he come down? It would have been nothing for Jesus to come down off the cross. Earlier in the garden, he said to Peter, after Peter chopped off Malchus's ear, he said, "Peter, what are you doing? I could have 10,000 angels here in a moment." But Jesus knew their hearts. And if Jesus had to come down from the cross, then it wouldn't have been the Jesus of the Bible. So it wasn't a matter of Jesus not being able to come down from the cross. And so as I looked at this, I thought, you know, if he did come down, would they have believed? That's exactly right. How do we know they wouldn't have believed? They're looking for signs. They're looking for wonders. They're looking for another sign. Just prior to the Passion Week, Jesus was in Bethany. John chapter 11. Lazarus had died. He'd been dead for 4 days. Let's go there, John chapter 11. We'll jump in at verse 45. This is after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Verse 43, it says, "And he said to him, Jesus, and when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, 'Take off your grave clothes and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go.' Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And what do you think they said at the meeting? Wow, could this be the Messiah? Maybe we should change our thinking? Maybe we should worship him? No? What is it we are accomplishing?" If you go all the way down to verse 53, it reveals what was truly in their hearts. From that day on, they plotted to take his life. Come down so we can see and believe. What was it about the Pharisees' heart, the chief priest's heart? What was it that clouded this ability to believe? I mean, signs and wonders are fantastic. And I'd love to see them. I'd love to be a part of them. And those that he's done in my own life have been fantastic. And there's ample opportunity, ample place. And don't get me wrong, signs and wonders are great. Think of Philip in Acts chapter 8. He cast out demons, and he healed the sick. Peter, in chapter 9 of Acts, he healed Aeneas, brought Tabitha back to life. These are signs and these are wonders, but in each of those cases, they proclaimed Christ and they gave glory to him. And so here at the cross of Jesus Christ, here at the cross of Calvary, the Pharisees are saying, "Give us one more sign. Prove that you are who you say you are." And there was something clouding the Pharisees and the chief priests' heart from seeing who Jesus really was, who he really is. And it wrecks my heart to think that and to recognize that sometimes I fail to see the greatest signs and the greatest wonders recorded in His Word already being performed, because there's something in this heart. Mark 15:10 also gives us another indication as to why they responded the way they did. Jesus is before Pilate. They're wanting him to release Barabbas. They're wanting him to crucify Jesus Christ. Pick it up in verse 9. He says, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. It was out of envy. What was causing this blindness in their hearts? It was a love for themselves. It was a love for the accolades. It was a love for the attention. It was a love for the praise of people. And Jesus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, when he healed the blind, when he made the deaf hear, when he cast out demons, when he did all these amazing signs and miracles and wonders. The Pharisees' hearts, the chief priests' hearts were hardened because there was a deep desire for a love for self rather than a love for Jesus Christ, a love for the Messiah. They couldn't see the greatest sign of all. Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, 'When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign.'" But none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. And Jesus then left them and went away. A wicked and an adulterous generation. A wicked and adulterous people. He's talking about spiritual adultery. He's talking about the longing for another. The longing for something better. The longing for a love for self rather than a submission to the King of Kings. That's why Jesus hung on the cross. That's why he didn't come down from the cross. Because his love, even for the Pharisees, was greater than any temptation to glorify himself. He came to glorify the Father. And it says that he was exalted because he glorified the Father. It's easy to point fingers at the Pharisees and the chief priests until you allow the Holy Spirit to check your own heart. And you see these tendencies. And then when we sing these worship songs this morning about this incredible God that loved us in our sin, loved us in our wretchedness, our brokenness, and he still came. This is the God who wrapped himself in human flesh. And he hung on the cross, giving us the greatest and probably the quietest sign of love that has ever been given. I shouldn't say probably, for sure it is. It is the greatest sign, the greatest wonder. We live in a world, we live in a culture that is, I'm going to say, infatuated with signs and wonders. And again, I think they're good. I think they're great in their place. When those signs and wonders give praise to our God and King. But we live in a culture, we live in a society where we just want to keep it. We want people to look at us. We want people to think, "Oh, what a wonderful guy. Oh, what an amazing healer. Oh, what a..." Everything we do, everything that we've been called to do is to point to the greatness and to the glory of our God and King. And how did Jesus respond to the insults? How did Jesus respond to the demand to prove himself? Certainly not the way I would have responded. And Jesus quietly, confidently, and obediently didn't say a word. Oh, how I wish I would respond that way. Inside of my human flesh, there's a desire or a need to defend myself, to justify my actions. But not Jesus. So I've learned a few things. And I think there's some great truths that we can pull just from this very short passage. One truth is, you can't see who Jesus really is unless there's a change of heart. You can't see Jesus for who He is unless your heart has been changed. 1 Corinthians 1. Start at verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, to us whose hearts have been changed by God, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him. But God was pleased through the foolishness that was preached to save those who believe. The Jews demand miraculous signs. The Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, to those whom hearts have been changed and transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, but to those who have been called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. You can't see Jesus for who He is. You can look at Him as the Pharisees looked at Him. Just a man that interrupted their life, that made their life uncomfortable because He was taking from them what they so desired and they so yearned for, the praise and the accolades of men. They couldn't see Him for the Savior who, in front of their very eyes, was atoning for the sin of the world. I wanted to come this morning and just say, you know what? He died so we could live. Happy Good Friday. Let's go home. But there's so much more than that. It just wasn't that He died. He gave up all His glory. He came down as one of His creation. He humbled Himself. And then He endured the most brutal death that humanity could think of at the time. And not just for you, and not just for me, but for all of the world. That's an incredible exchange. We can't wrap our heads around it. So we can't see Jesus for who He is unless we've acknowledged that He is Lord and Savior. I think there's another thing that we can glean from this. This King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Obviously, it's not signs and wonders that transforms a heart. That's not the power of God. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God the Father. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's not signs and wonders that changes hearts. It's a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the living Word. Let's turn back a page or two to James, chapter 1 and verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all He created. So this passage reminds me that it's not the signs and wonders that transforms or changes hearts. It's the Word of God. The living Word, the written Word. We can't see Jesus for who He is unless our hearts are transformed, and our hearts are transformed by the living Word, by the written Word. In 1 John it says, it's the power of God unto salvation. And so I ask the Lord to continue to work in this heart, continue to change it, continue to transform it, so I can see Jesus for who He is. Then I need to make a discipline of being in His Word so that the truth of His Word can continue to do the work, the transformation of a heart as the Holy Spirit brings that to life in us, so that we can proclaim His death until He comes, so we can proclaim His glory until He returns. And I think the last thing that we'll talk about today, because I'm sure as we read this again and again and again, the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and minds to more of the truth that's packed in the Word of God. But I was reading this and thinking about this, and don't miss the greatest sign. Don't miss the greatest wonder. Don't miss the cross of Calvary. Don't gloss over it. Don't read over it and just, read that. Read that in Matthew. Read that in Mark. I'm reading that in John. Luke. Don't just read over it again as words on a page, but recognize it for what it is. The greatest sign of love. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, God Almighty, showing His love. I'm often reminded it wasn't the nails that held Him on the cross. It was his love for you and for me that held him there with his arms stretched wide. Oh, he felt pain. Absolutely, he did. I can't imagine what it was like. But I hope that for you and for me, we'll never get caught up in seeking after something else or something more when everything that we need and so much more has been offered to us at Calvary. And so today we do celebrate. Today we do. We sing for joy. Carrie asked me this morning, do you have the joy, joy, joy down in your heart? I do. But I also recognize how I've grieved him. I recognize how far I fall short. I don't deserve his love. And so I'm overwhelmed again with a sense of what an amazing God. What a glorious King. And so we have this ache in our heart and this joy in our heart. Well, Sunday's going to be a great day. It always is. But when we have the backdrop of Friday, when we have the backdrop of the picture of what a depraved and wicked and adulterous generation looks like as compared to the glorious risen Christ, who is preparing for us a place in eternity that is perfect, a place that is being built specifically for you and for me. And our only hope, the only reason that we're going to be there is because we put our faith and trust in the cross of Calvary. More so the one who hung on the cross at Calvary. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. I thank you for the incredible gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And though our hearts ache for a number of reasons, they ache because of the pain and the heartache that we've caused you. They ache because of the pain and the suffering that you went through to redeem us. And they ache for those that we love and those that we interact with that can't see who you really are because of a hardened and adulterous heart. And yet where hearts are filled with joy and hope and peace to know that you're not only our God, our Savior, and our King, but you're our Father and our friend. So, Lord Jesus, as you sit at the right hand of your Father and ours, and you intercede for us, it brings tremendous hope into our hearts. And as I recommit this morning to serve you and to love you with all my heart, because that's what you showed us as you hung on the cross of Calvary and loved us with all of yours. May you be glorified. May you be lifted up. May you be praised through all generations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand with us as we continue to give him worship. This next song might be new to some, but it's a beautiful, beautiful song that speaks of everything Jesus